Okay, let's get our Bibles open to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, we're nearly to the close of chapter 7, just about got there last week to the end. And we were discussing in the seventh chapter the right and proper response to church discipline on the part of the sinning individual, and then the right and proper response on the part of the church when the sinning individual genuinely and truly repents and turns from that sin. So let's pick it up where we left off, starting here in verse number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you." This Bible principle must be understood. Parents, children, church leaders, church members, this Bible principle must be understood. Leaders of our society, they have failed to understand this, and they're largely responsible for the ruin of our civilization and our cultures. We hear so much about culture. Now hear this. It is not an evidence of love to just let everything go, let anything go. It is not an evidence of love when you fail to discipline, punish, or correct one who is in error. In fact, it is proof of love. It is an evidence of love when one intervenes in the life of a sinning or erring individual and does whatever is necessary to deliver them from that sin and from that error. Let's read the rest of this. Verse 13. "Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I had been boasting anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things." Well, I have a question for you. When is the last time in your private conversation you bragged on your church and the people who make up your church? When is the last time in a personal discussion with another individual you just gave tribute and credit and praise to the believers that are living for Jesus in the little place that you go to church? Now, our Bible in the New Testament is full of passages of Scripture where the Holy Spirit inspires the words, and the writer records words of praise and words that give honor to people who are living the Christian life the way it should be lived. The verses we just read tell us that Paul had bragged on the Corinthian believers to Titus, and then Titus went to visit the church at Corinth. And when he came back, he bragged to Paul on those Corinthian believers. And Paul said, "Well, I told you so." And Titus said, "Well, yeah, you were right." Paul said, "Well, I know it. They're good people, aren't they?" And Titus said, "They're wonderful people. What a blessing it was." Well, I've got a question for you. If Jesus Christ is our advocate, speaking on our behalf in the presence of God the Father, and we have these New Testament passages the end of Romans, here in 2 Corinthians, you got Philippians 2, other places in the New Testament where the Holy Spirit records words of commendation and praise spoken by one believer regarding another believer. Well, should we not devote more of our time to speaking well, speaking highly, speaking with great regard for our brothers and sisters in Christ? There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, there's a great deal that's right about that. And you cannot say it is improper when the Holy Spirit did it again and again and again in the Holy Bible. So let's not join the devil. He's the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12:10. Let's join the Lord Jesus Christ, our advocate, and speak well of one another, to one another, as often as we have the opportunity. All right, we're ready to go to chapter 8, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Okay, so here we are. I've got to warn you now. We are heading into some rough waters right here. We are heading into a portion of scripture that talks about Christians giving money. And whenever a preacher talks about Christians giving money, people go a little bit haywire, especially when that preacher tells them what the Bible says about it, which often goes against their church or their religious traditions. Now, giving money in verse number 1 here is called the grace of God. God's grace operating in the heart of the believer leads that believer to do for others what God did for them, and that is give freely. Verse 2, trials and afflictions and deep poverty were not used as excuses for not giving. But these believers in Macedonia, despite their great trial of affliction, despite their deep poverty, continued to give liberally and abundantly to further the cause of Christ. Verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Okay? They didn't just give what they were able to give. They gave more than could have been expected of them. Verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Well, it's clear from the fourth verse here that when Paul and the other church leaders saw how poor the saints in Macedonia were, saw how much trouble the saints in Macedonia were enduring, they were unwilling to take money from them. But the people in Macedonia, the believers there, begged them, pleaded with them. I mean, look, the verse here says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. So this is not a matter of Paul and the other church leaders threatening them or saying, as some wicked people might today, that they were having so much trouble because they weren't giving enough. Here, the leaders of the church, they tried to talk these poor people out of parting with and giving up their money, but they wouldn't hear it. They wouldn't hear it. They insisted. They wanted to give to the work. Notice the Bible says in verse 4 that this is the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Well, it is the joy of our church, Bible Believers Baptist Church in Kuwait. It is a joy as a church to spend large sums of money on the work and ministry of missionaries around this world. And we count ourselves a part of their work. We count ourselves in fellowship with them in the work that they do. We can't go to the field, not all of us. We can't labor on that field, not all of us, but we can all have a part in the ministry that is taking place on that field as we give and contribute thereunto. And we're glad to do it. As many of you contribute to the ministry of this church, as souls are saved, as lives are changed, and believers are helped and strengthened, you do indeed have a fellowship, a part in that work. That's what the Bible says. Verse number 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Now, so here's the issue. There are people who would listen to a message about giving, and you resent any suggestion that you ought to give of your money to the cause of Jesus Christ. And I can tell you exactly why you resent it. It has nothing to do with money. It has to do with your heart. You resent the idea of giving your money to the cause of Christ because you have never given yourself and your heart to the cause of Christ. Then there are people who listen to this sort of Bible teaching on giving, and it doesn't bother you a bit that I'm talking about money. It doesn't bother you one bit that when I come to the passage in our study of 2 Corinthians that has to do with the Macedonian giving of their finances to spread the gospel, it doesn't bother you in the least. In fact, you're glad to hear it. You're glad I didn't skip over it. You're glad you are a glad and willing participant in giving to the work and furthering the gospel. You are a faithful contributor to your church and to its missionaries. And there's a reason for that. And it's not because you're rich. Many of you are not. It's not because you have money to spare. I know many of you don't. It's because you first gave yourself to the Lord. And because you have given your heart and your life and your strength to Jesus Christ, you certainly don't mind giving him a little bit of your money. And that's how it works. The heart first, and then the wallet. Verse 6, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. It takes grace to give. It is God's grace operating in that believer's heart. 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. It is a good thing for a believer to have an abundant faith in the Word of God. The saints at Corinth certainly did. It is a good thing for a believer to have an abundance of utterance. Okay, that is, of speaking forth, preaching the Word of God, witnessing, telling people about Jesus. That's a good thing. It is a good thing to abound in knowledge. I tell you, most saved people don't know enough about the Bible to pass the first grade. But it wasn't so at Corinth. They had abundant knowledge of the Word. In all diligence, they were hardworking people. In your love to us, kind, gracious, helpful, encouraging. They really blessed Paul and Titus and the other gospel ministers. But then he said, see that ye abound in this grace also. Grace, that is free giving. God saves by grace, salvation freely given. Verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. See, up until now, up until this point here, all the pastors, they would be cheering me on, because everything I've said up to this point is interpreted by the average pastor as contributing to an increase in church revenue. But when I continue to say what the Bible says, I'm going to start losing some of the brethren, some of their amens, and some of their joyful support. Are you ready? These are not matters of commandment. We just read that, verse number 8. These are opportunities to prove your love. Now, when I say that giving is not mandatory, if they could figure out a way to do it, I would receive so many nasty letters from pastors for saying that than everything else combined that I might teach from the Bible that they don't like to hear. Now, hear what I'm about to say. If, this is an example, if you love your wife, you will not need a law, a specific law, commanding you to take her out to dinner. If you love your wife, you will not need a law commanding you to clothe her, to shelter her, and to protect her. Therefore, there is no commandment in the Bible to a husband that says, build your wife a house, buy your wife some clothing, take your wife out to eat. Now, there is a commandment in the Bible that says, New Testament, husbands, love your wives. You know why? Because if you love your wife, you will give her your all. Don't you understand that? You got to understand that. Now, speaking to my pastor friends, my Christian brothers, some of you, you'll hear this and you'll spread far and wide your whiny complaint that, hey, that Davenport, he's against tithing. And if you could find a way to do it, you'd try to make sure my Bible preaching on the subject of giving couldn't be heard by anyone beyond our local church. Listen to me. I teach from the New Testament that saved people should love God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. And I teach our people how wonderful Jesus Christ is and has been and always will be to them. You know what? As a result of that, our church members give more than the standard 10% tithe to the work of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't I be cheating God and man and missionaries if I taught an Old Testament law of tithing to a people that didn't love God, instead of teaching people to love God and give according to their love? How about that? See, some of our brethren, they're just businessmen. They're not ministers. They are paid professional pastors, preachers, evangelists, singers, deputies. And they're so afraid that if people had liberty and New Testament light, that they'd quit giving. And then that brother would have to go to work and earn a living. Well, I work for a living. I pastor and work. I do whatever it takes to preach the word. And I'm not going to misuse the Bible to force people to give money that they don't want to give, so that I don't have to work for a living. Now, don't get mad and curse my name for revealing what the Bible says. What's in your heart, brother? What's in your heart? If it makes you so angry to think that somebody might find out they don't have to give, what is it that makes you so angry about it? Come on. What is the motivation for that anger? Search your heart. What is the reason right now why you're so upset? You're afraid some man is going to hear what I said and not believe you when you say God's going to break his arm or kill his kid if he doesn't write a check for 20 bucks next Sunday. Why? Why are you so afraid of that? You know why. You know why. You're just angry that I say it. We both know exactly why you teach what you teach. And we both know exactly why you don't want me telling people what the New Testament says. Come on. We know that. Now listen. Try to listen. The Macedonians gave more than they were able because they loved the Lord. The church at Corinth was taught to abound in the grace of giving because they loved the Lord. Why not do what Paul did and what the Holy Spirit did through the words Paul recorded? Why not do what we have proven in our little church? That is, teach people to love Jesus and watch them give way more than tithers ever give. You ought to try it. You ought to try just lifting up the Lord, just magnifying Jesus Christ, just helping people fall in love with him. You ought to try it. Okay, if you're still listening. Verse number 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Brother, sister, did Jesus give his all for you? Why? Because he loved you. Do you love him? Well, then let that same grace operate in your life. Give your all. Give of your riches. Make yourself poor to further the cause of Jesus Christ. 10. And herein I give my advice. For this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Okay? Give what you have. Give willingly. Give lovingly. Verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Stop waiting until you have more money to give. Stop waiting until you have a better situation to give. Stop waiting for a sunny day to give. Stop waiting to win the lottery to give. Give willingly. Give lovingly. Give now. Give now. Souls are dying now. People need to hear about Jesus now. Missionaries need an increase now. Verse 13. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. Okay, I'm not trying to heap this all on one person. But by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over. He that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Okay. Someday you will have absolutely nothing. And God's people will help you. Right now you've got something. Help God's people. That's all he's saying. 16, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you, for indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Do you see it? Over and over and over again, they were ready in their mind. They were willing in their heart. They were filled with love for Jesus. They had a desire to help further the gospel. And none of this is law. None of this is mandate. None of this is command. None of this is a threat. This is all the outworking of a heart filled with love and grace. And that is the source of true, abundant giving. And I hope you know the joy of that giving. I hope you know the blessing of that giving. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the study tonight. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this lesson in the Bible and not letting us pass it by and pretending it's not there. Lord, it is so important. It is an important source of joy for us. And Lord, we're thankful that you can use our jobs and our salaries and our willing heart to provide for the needs of missionaries in many places. And we pray, Lord, you continue to make it possible for us to do so, so that the gospel of Jesus Christ can go forth and continue winning souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.